My name's Andy. I'm on the long-term mobilization team here with the Austin Stone. And if you've been with us the last few weeks, you know we've been going through a series called Convictions. And it's about the eight core convictions of our church. And if it's your first time or you're just checking our church out, man, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to them. They're online. It really shows what the heartbeat of our church is. And so if it is your first time or one of your first few times, we're really glad you're here. Thanks for joining us and worshiping with us tonight. Last week, we talked about the conviction, relentless in mission. Relentless in mission. How we are to be relentless in mission. And Tyler spoke to us about what it means for us to be salt and light in the world. Jesus told us to be salt and light, and Tyler talked about how God wants to use us to be salt and light in the city of Austin and ultimately around the world. And that because the needs of Austin and the world are so great, that the time for us to be salt and light is right now. And so we would amen and affirm that 100%. And so we're going to continue and kind of end our series on Relentless in Mission by a kind of a part two, because last week, most of us probably thought about the context of Austin, and that's great. We're here. We should think about Austin, right? And you can say right if you want, okay? So it's better if you guys kind of interact a little bit. So like when I say right, then we could just pretend like we're in a conversation, okay? Is that okay? Okay, perfect. That helps me know that you're still there. And so, but last week, you probably were thinking mostly about an American context, about an Austin context, and that's awesome. God wants to do that for us here. But tonight, we're going to primarily focus on God's mission among the nations, specifically among the unreached people groups of the world. And I'll tell you what that is here in a little bit. But let's start by defining what we mean by God's mission. What is the mission that Jesus calls us to? You guys know, we sang about it, Marcus talked about it. When Jesus came, he lived this perfect life. He died the death that we deserved. He didn't stay dead. He conquered sin, death, and Satan, rose from the grave, and then he spent about 40 days with his disciples. And right as he was to ascend to the Father, right before he was to leave them, he says this, very familiar text, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It says, and Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And so here it is. Here's the mission of God, known as the Great Commission, right? If you've grown up in church world at all or been around the church for longer than a year, you probably heard these verses. This is the mission that God calls us to make disciples, right? Yeah, we should all make disciples. It doesn't matter if you feel like you're a gifted evangelist or if you're an introvert or an extrovert. God calls all of us to make disciples. Right here where we are, in our dorms, in our apartments, in our classes, in our workplaces, and even in the places where we eat, like all the great places in Austin, God wants us to make disciples there. Or wherever you recreate, right? Whether you're a stand-up paddler or a biker, God wants you to make disciples wherever you are. That's what it means to be salt and light. But I want us to focus on specifically, what does the Great Commission say who we are supposed to make disciples of? Who are we supposed to make disciples of? Look what it says in verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of... No, that's the part where you speak, actually. When I go like this, then you say, all nations, okay? Go therefore and make disciples of... See, we're going to do a little bit more interaction than maybe, I don't know what the other guys do. I don't usually come to seven. But this way, it's just better and you can stay engaged, okay? And so we want to make disciples of all nations. We're going to talk about three reasons why we want to make disciples of all nations. And from the beginning here, I want to tell us one of the greatest reasons, if not the greatest reason, the greatest motivation why we should make disciples of all nations. I don't know if you've been in the loop much, but 9/23, September 23rd, was supposed to be the end of the world. Surprise! We're still here, right? Did some of you guys know about that? Raise your hand. Yeah, okay. Yeah, we have a few people that paid attention that the rapture was going to happen, Jesus was going to, and people have been doing this forever. I mean, I remember in high school, some guy was sure he had the date, right? And the radio guys were making fun of him and having a heyday, you know, and this has been happening ever since Jesus said that he was going to come back. And yet when we look at the Bible, Jesus, the Bible tells us the angels don't know when Jesus is going to return, and even Jesus himself doesn't know when he's going to return. Only the Father knows. But I thought I would jump on the bandwagon and make a prediction for the end of the world, okay? You're like, dude, you just made fun of all those. No, I know, but here's my prediction, okay? It's biblical, okay? It's actually Jesus' word, so I'm feeling pretty confident, okay? It's Matthew 24, verse 14. Matthew 24, 14. Jesus said, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And then the end will come. You see, the Father, only the Father knows exactly when Jesus returns, but the Father has determined what must happen. What must happen is that the mission must be accomplished. There must be a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. And so the question that I've been wrestling with the last few weeks and the question I want us to wrestle with, want you to wrestle with tonight is, do you want Jesus to come back? Do you want Jesus to come back? The thing that I've been thinking about as I've been preparing is engaged couples, right? Has anybody been around engaged couples? All the single people are like, yeah, they're so annoying, right? Because they are, right? They are, because all they do is talk about their marriage and their wedding and this person and that. I mean, that's all they do, right? Can anybody relate? You know what I'm talking about? Amen? Amen. Okay. And the reason I thought about that is because in the book of Ephesians, the Bible talks about how the church is like the bride of Christ and how Jesus is the groom. And as the writer of Ephesians is unpacking what marriage should look like, he actually begins to describe this relationship between Jesus and the church. And it made me think, do I want Jesus like a bride and a groom want to be with each other? Do we, church, desire that deeply for Jesus to come back? Well, only the Father knows when he will return. But here's what God's done. In the mystery of God, this is a wild one to me, okay? This is a crazy verse. In the mystery of God, he has granted that we could hasten or quicken his coming. 2 Peter 3:12 says, wait for the day of God and hasten its coming. Look forward to the day of God and speed or hasten its coming. God's saying that we can actually quicken the return of Christ. Well, how do we do that? Right? If we want to be with Jesus, it would make sense that we would know how that should happen. By playing our part, every single one of us. God wants every single one of us to be a part of bringing his kingdom to the earth, of pushing forward that day, of making it happen sooner. And here's the key. Here's the litmus test to know if you're actually yearning, wanting Jesus' return. To the extent that we are engaging in playing a part in taking the gospel to the ends of the earth among all peoples is the extent to which we can genuinely say we desire his return. One more time. To the extent that we are engaging in playing a part in taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, to all the peoples, is the extent to which we can genuinely say that we desire his return. See, if we say that we love Jesus, but we're not doing anything to see the gospel go to the nations, then we would be liars at best and unbelievers at worst. Friends, if that's what we say, but it's not proving in our lives, we're like the engaged couple that talks all the time about wanting nothing more than to be with their future lover and yet hasn't set a wedding date. It just doesn't make sense. And so Jesus' return is the best motivator for wanting to be about all the peoples worshiping Jesus. So now, what does it mean for us to take the gospel to the nations? What is the actual mission that God has given us to do? So let's do a quick missiology study, right? Let's do a quick kind of status of the world and see where we're at. The gospel has, in fact, gone to every political country in the world, all 195 of them, including countries that are hostile to the gospel, like North Korea and Afghanistan and Yemen. There's believers, small pockets of them, but in every political nation. So then why hasn't Jesus returned, right? He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Haven't we done that? Well, no, actually, if you go and look at the language that Jesus spoke and what the Bible was written in Greek, it's this word ethne. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all ethne, all the ethne. What's an ethne? It kind of sounds like our word ethnic, right? Because that's where we get our word ethnic from. It means ethnic groups or ethnic linguistic groups or people groups. So when you look at the world through a lens of missions, anthropology, and ethnography, when you look at the world that way, there are about 17,000 people groups or ethnes on the planet. 17,000. And of those 17,000 people groups, a good question that you could ask is, well, how many of them have a witness among them? How many of them are following Jesus? About 10,000. There are 7,000 people groups tonight. There are 7,000 people groups tonight that are called unreached people groups. That represents about 40% of the world, or a little over 3 billion people. Let me define these two terms for you. People group, number one. A people group is the largest group within which the gospel can spread as a church planting movement without encountering barriers of language or culture. In other words, what that means is if you put a believer inside of a people group and they tell one believer and they tell one believer and then they form a church and that church plants a church, it'll keep going until it bumps up against another language or another culture or both. And that's defined as a people group. So in Austin, there are multiple people groups, right? And the world is, and that's what that's what an ethne is. But here's what an unreached people group is. An unreached people group is a group of people, or a people group among which there is no indigenous community of believing Christians with adequate numbers and resources to evangelize their own people group. Typically, that means less than 2% of that people group are believers. So if less than 2% of a people group are believers, then that's an unreached people group. It's unreached with the gospel. Now that may sound arbitrary, like why 2%? Because 2% produces a sustainable witness and gives access to the larger group to the gospel. When we say unreached, we're talking about access. It's an access issue, access to the gospel. So you might be wondering, well, then is my neighbor unreached? Is my neighbor unreached? No, your neighbor is an unbeliever. See, the difference between your neighbor and someone living in an unreached people group is your neighbor has you, and you speak the language and the culture that makes sense to them to communicate the gospel. And if by chance you don't speak their language or know their culture, there's somebody in Austin that does. Did you know there's a Burmese church in Austin? You're like, what about the Burmese? Gotcha, right? There's a Burmese church here. I mean, there's an Iranian church in Austin. Do you know that? There's believers from Iran in Austin. And so but compare that to a people group in Pakistan called the Saraiki people. The Saraiki people are 15 million. That's half the state of Texas, half the population of Texas, in the middle of Pakistan. And guess how many believers there are? Give you a hint. Not 2 million, not 2,000, 2. Among 15 million people, precious people that God created in his image, there are 2 known believers. That's an unreached people group. And so if you're born in the Saraiki people group, you will be born and you will live and you will die and you will not hear the gospel. And there are 7,000 people groups like that, 7,000 unreached people groups like that in the world today. And the reason I'm sharing all of this is with you is because it shows us where we're at in the Great Commission, right? Because Jesus said, make disciples of all the ethne, of all the people groups. And so we've got a witness among about 10,000 to the best of our knowledge, and there's about 7,000 more to go. There's about 7,000 more to go, but here's the good news, because that's kind of like, right? Here's the good news, church. For every one unreached people group, every one of those 7,000 unreached people groups, there are 1,000 churches in the world. Amen? Maybe you didn't hear me. Like, I just said, the task is overwhelming. And you guys were overwhelmed. I could tell by your silence, right? And then I said, there's for every one unreached people group, there are 1,000 churches. Amen? Yeah, that's a pretty exciting statistic, actually. Because otherwise, you could go home and just be like, man, are we ever going to finish the Great Commission? Yes. And I didn't say this any other time today, but I believe with all of my heart that your generation will be the generation to finish the Great Commission. That's pretty awesome. I don't know for sure, but I believe it. It's possible, friends. It's possible. And here's how we're going to get there. Isaiah 6, verse 8. When Isaiah was saw God for who he really was, here's what God asked him. He said, it says in Isaiah 6, verse 8, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. Right now, as we sit here, there are 145 Austin Stone partners across the unreached people groups, 145 adults across the unreached people groups, and there are another 50 actually in line to go and join them in the next year or so. Because when they heard that there were unreached people groups, they heard about the mission of God and they thought about the greatness of the gospel they had received, they're like, I have to go. I have to go. And so why? Why? Why, when we read the Bible, do we see God's people always leaving, right? Why did Abraham leave? Why did Moses leave his home? Why did Isaiah leave? Why did all the disciples of Jesus, why did they leave? Because we have a Savior who left his heavenly home and came to us, amen? He left his heavenly home and came to us. And why did Jesus come to earth, train his disciples for 3 years, and then send them out? Why? Why do we have 145 people that have left our awesome city and gone to the places that they don't always welcome believers? Why? Why are another 50 in the pipeline? Why? And why, without exception, should every person who claims to be a follower of Jesus tonight take some role in taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, to all the people groups of the world? 3 reasons I've got for you. Number 1 is because the mission is sure. The mission is sure. God is going to accomplish his mission. Number 2, because it completes our joy. God has wired us, designed us in such a way that we get joy from sharing good news. And number 3, because Jesus is worthy of all the worship that he paid for. He's worthy of all the worship that he paid for, and he's going to get it all. So, number 1, for the rest of the time, we're going to look at these 3 motivations together, okay? Number 1, the mission is sure. The mission is sure. We take the gospel to the nations not so that the mission will be accomplished, but because it will be accomplished. Did you get that? We take the gospel to all the nations not so that the mission will be accomplished, but because it will be accomplished. The book of Revelation is going to help us here. John is the author of the book of Revelation, and he gives us a vision of the scene that's going to be in heaven one day. Revelation, starting in verse 9, chapter 7, says this, after this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." This portion of the Bible is breathtaking. It's breathtaking. Friends, there's going to be a day when all those people groups are around the throne and we with them, and we're going to be worshiping Jesus. And it was this passage of scripture was given to us for more than just some sentiment, for more than just like warms our hearts. Won't it be great when we're standing with group people from every people group around the world? And, you know, won't that be, that's true. But the other reason it was given to us is because it's a promise. It's a promise. It's a prophecy of what's going to happen. We will be gathered all around the throne. Jesus is going to return. He's going to bring everybody up to him, and we're going to worship with him forever and ever. And so taking the gospel to the ends of the earth is a way for us to demonstrate that we know and trust that God has the power to do what he promised to do. Amen? He can do what he promised to do. And he simply invites us to be a part of it. We don't go to the nations so that we can accomplish God's mission, but because the mission will be accomplished. And the mission will not abort, friends. It's a promise that Jesus gave us in Matthew 24:14, right? And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. It won't fail because Jesus' blood and Jesus' words never, ever fail. And even if we bail, even if we ditch this, God will still accomplish his purposes. He will accomplish his mission. It's going to happen. I think sometimes we fall into this trap, especially when messages like this are given, that we have to somehow help God in his mission. He had a big heart. He wanted all the peoples of the world to be with him, but he needs our help, right? And apart from us, he probably won't get it done. Well, it made me think of the time when we moved into the house we live in now, and we made a treehouse in the backyard. And we made this treehouse, and this was a while back, and my son Josiah was quite a bit younger than he is now. And you know, I had made all the plans for the treehouse. I'm an architecture major, so it was, this wasn't just like, you know, like platform railing, okay? And so I'd done all the plans. I'd paid for all the materials. I went and got them, you know, with my truck. I'd lifted them all to the backyard. I'd done everything, right? And then Josiah comes out, I'm like, "Hey, buddy, you want to join me?" And he said, "Yeah, yeah." And he helped some, right? I mean, he pounded in some nails and used the screw a little bit. But, you know, some of the times he was just using my drill into the dirt, you know, and that was fine. Now, how crazy would it be, right? Let's think about him when he was doing things that actually helped build it. When he was pounding the nails, how crazy would it be if Josiah would have thought, "Man, Dad's sure lucky to have me. I mean, without me, look at what we've done so far. This is amazing. Dad is sure lucky to have me. He couldn't have got this done without me." And yet that's what it's like when we think that God needs our help. It's just not true, friends. God's going to accomplish his mission. He's going to build his kingdom whether we get on board or not. See, here's the good news, though. God not just saves us, not just says, hey, here, I'll provide a way for you to come into relationship with me. I've thought of everything. I planned it all out. I paid for it at great expense to myself. I made a way for you to be mine, but I'm not done. I'm not done saving. I'm not done working. I've got this other plan, and I'm going to choose some from every people group on the planet to be mine. And it's going to be awesome. I am the architect. I'm going to complete my work. But here's what I'd like. I'd like you to join me. I'd like you to join me. That's what he's calling us to tonight, friends. He wants us to join him. Not because he needs us, but because he wants us. Amen. Here's the next reason, because it completes our joy. It completes our joy. And when we declare the good news of the gospel to all nations, it completes our joy. And here's what I mean by it completes our joy. Think about it. When you take the test that you didn't study for, right? It was one of those surprises, and somehow you pulled out a B+, you're like, right? What do you want to do? And when you take it more serious, right? When you feel a lump somewhere on your body, you go to the doctor, you get a CAT scan, and the doctor comes back and says, it's not cancer. What do you want to do? Or if you've been fighting for a promotion for the last year and a half, and you finally get it, what do you want to do? Or let's say that you ask the girl of your dreams out on a date, and somehow, by the grace of God, she says yes. What do you want to do? You want to tell somebody, right? Why? Why do you want to tell people? Why do you want to share that good news? Because that's how God designed you. See, God designed us in such a way to experience, when we experience something truly wonderful, that we immediately want to share that with other people. That's how he made us. And the sharing isn't a duty. It's not like something we have to do. Like, ah, she said yes. Bro, haven't you been like talking about her for like 6 months? Yes. I just wanted to tell you because I knew I should. That's not how that conversation goes. You guys tracking? Maybe? Yeah, okay. Just making sure. You want to tell something. Or what about this scenario? Your boyfriend takes you on a date. You've been dating for about, 6, 12 months, whatever. And he takes you on this incredible date. At the end of the date, he gets down on one knee and he says, I want to spend the rest of my life with you. I love you. Will you marry me? And you're like, yes, and tears, and it's all, and the big rock goes on your hand, right? And you get back to the car, and you grab your cell phone to call your mom and dad and your friends, and he grabs it and says, let's not tell anybody. There's lots wrong with that scenario, okay? What does that do to your joy? It cuts it. It cuts it. It makes it smaller than it should be, because the telling of that wonderful thing that happened to you completes your joy. Friends, if you're a believer tonight, something more incredible than any engagement story has happened to you. Amen? Jesus has broken into your life, and he took you not because you deserved it, but he took you in all of your sin, and he said, I'll pay and make a way for you to be mine. I will make you mine, and now you stand as righteous and clean forever before me. No more guilt. Not from me, at least. God says, I love you. Friends, the only way for that joy to be complete is if you tell people. And not just the people in Austin, but those who have never heard. See, Jesus wanted to give us a mission that the further out we told people, the more joy we would actually get. That's how he made it. He wants us to be happy. He never intended for the Great Commission to be a burden, a joyless task that we have to do out of duty. No, he gave it to us so that we could be happy. He designed us so that we could tell the gospel to those who have never never heard. He designed us to experience the fulfillment of our joy when we share that thing that's happened to us. Now, all this is true and biblical, but I want to bring some sobriety into this call to be happy. Going to the nations, friends, isn't always joyful the way you think it is. It's not always joyful the way that you think it is. They are unreached for a reason. Unreached people groups, many of them don't think they need to be reached with the gospel. And some of those unreached people groups are even hostile toward people telling them the good news of Jesus. And they will hurt you and maybe even kill you. And we as a church know what that's like. Several years ago, one of our own who went to North Africa was killed for telling people about Jesus. And so I don't whimsically say, just tell people about Jesus in every people group. It'll be great. No, it's something we take very seriously. There is a cost to be counted. And so what joy then will you turn to? Because the joy part's still true. What joy will you turn to when you've sold everything and you've left your home and your family and your friends and you've labored for years to learn a language and a culture you don't know? And when you try to speak, it doesn't really come out real good. And you've been there for 3 years and you haven't seen one single person say yes to Jesus. What joy will you have then? What if the things you're experiencing for the sake of the gospel is not the joy of seeing people saved, but the misery of persecution and suffering and maybe even the threat of death? What joy will you turn to then? Let's go back to the Bible. The Bible has the answers, amen? Matthew 28, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or obey everything I've commanded you. And behold, behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus has given us the mission. He's given us all authority. He said, I have all the authority. Here's what you're supposed to do. Now, what do we do, Jesus, when it doesn't seem like it's happening? We cling to the last part of the verse. What did he say? He said, behold. Hey, guys, pay attention right here. Behold, I'm going to say something really, really precious. I will be with you. I will be with you to the end of the age. See, the sending of Jesus is not Jesus stands here and he says, okay, you guys go to the unreached people groups and I'll stay right here. I'll pray for you to me. I'll pray for you, right? Some of you got that one. And we go, and it's like, hey, Jesus, it's kind of scary. No, he says, I will be with you. I will be with you. Why does he say I will be with you? Because he's already there. Amen? He's already among the unreached people groups. He's not known yet. But he's already there. And so we go with confidence, friends. We go with confidence. And so do our 145 overseas workers who may listen to this message and to the 50 that are in the pipeline, some of which are in this room. And to those of us who are going to have a role in seeing the gospel go to the ends of the earth, I want us to hear that he will be with us. When you're on the edge of that country that's hard to get into and your heart is thumping and you say, this is it, he will be with you. And when you have an opportunity to tell somebody in an unreached people group the gospel, but you barely know the language, and all that comes out is childlike words, he will be with you. And when the people that you're trying to tell the gospel with, they turn you in and put you in front of the government officials, and they're threatening to kick you out of the country, he will be with you. And when they say, don't believe in Jesus, or else we'll kill you. He will be with you. He will be with you in a way that you have never experienced. The joy of being with Jesus is the joy that we cling to when the labor is exhausting and the suffering is real. That kind, if you want to be with Jesus like that, to experience that kind of intimacy with Jesus, but maybe you can't even remember if you ever have or the last time that you did, maybe the problem is that you're doing your own mission. And you keep calling Jesus to come and be a part of what you want to do rather than joining him in his. Maybe tonight, friends, is the time for you to lay down your mission and to get on board with his. Jesus is about the unreached people groups. He's about being worshiped there. That's what he's doing. And he's asking you, do you want to join me? And I don't know, maybe some of you in this room have felt this tug before that you're supposed to go and join Jesus, but for one reason or another, you said no. And maybe tonight's the night that you will surrender your life. Stop calling Jesus to come and join you in your plans and say, Jesus, I want to join you in yours. Because it's going to happen and it will complete my joy. That's what he's inviting us to tonight. So here's what it looks like. Here's what it looks like. I want us to make a commitment to go, that every single one of us would go in some way, whether it's across the street or across the ocean, that every single one of us would go. Maybe some of you tonight are feeling like, I think I'm supposed to go to the unreached people groups. I'm supposed to join those folks in the pipeline and get trained and then go to the, I'm really scared. I have a lot of questions. My parents are gonna flip, but I think that's me. That's wonderful. We'll help you get there. We'll be with you along the every step of the way. And then there's short-term opportunities. Oh, how I wish I could have my college summers back. Fantastic, I made so much money. Good job. Great. There was a group this summer that went to Germany and they went to a Syrian refugee camp. And they met some guys that used to be Muslims but now are following Jesus. And they helped these used to be Muslim new believers plant a church in the Syrian refugee camp. How does that compare to your last summer? Amen? I mean, come on, dude. They planted a church among Syrian refugees. And I'm not trying to dog your summer. God could have used you in a powerful way. I'm just saying that's pretty awesome. Amen? And every one of you has that opportunity again at Christmas and at summer. During the summer. And you can find out about them after we're done hearing the announcements. Man, commit to go on a short-term trip. Commit to go on a short-term trip. Every one of us should leave the country multiple times to go and join God what he's doing. Some long-term, some short-term. You might be asking, what other role can I play? We're almost done here. Well, you can give money. Oh, whew. Well, I'm out on this one because I'm a poor college student or I just got a job or I have student debt or that would take care of the majority of you in here. You know? Sorry, friends. Even from your whatever job you had this summer, from Starbucks to working at the pool to doing whatever you did, moving dirt, right? Some of you move dirt. It's a good job. Really, I mean that. Whatever you have in your bank account, it puts you, when we compare you to the rest of the world, you are among the wealthiest people in the world. Did you know that? Right here. I'm not talking about the other parts of the Austin Stone. I'm talking about you in this room. You are among the wealthiest people in the world. And God is giving you an opportunity to join him. And with whatever finance, it's not about the money. It's not about the amount, I mean, right? You remember the widow who had the two coins that she put in? And she said, she put in more than the rich guy that dropped in thousands. Because it's about sacrifice, not about amount. Amen? And so if you got $300 in your savings account and you give $290 of that to Jesus, do you think he'll be pleased? Do you think he'll look the treasure? He will, because you risked on him. You joined his mission. Our elders worry about this thing more than anything else. How are we going to continue to fund the people that we have overseas? With 145 over there, 50 more in the pipeline, and more people responding every year, how are we going to financially help these folks? Last year, we gave $870,000 to support our goers, which sounds like a lot until you divide it by 145. Friends, join us. Join us in saying to our goers, we want to look at them and say, you sacrificed everything, and we want to sacrifice with you. We want to look at them and say, you don't need to worry about your finances. So when your friends approach you, whether it's during college or right after college, and they say, I'm going to the nations, your answer should be yes. Even if you support three other goers, your answer needs to be yes. Join God in what he's doing. Here's the last one more last practical way. How many of you drove here or own a car? Okay, that's quite a few hands. We could take care of it right here with the 7 p.m. service. Every single month, there are anywhere between 2 and 20 goers that have come back from the unreached peoples, and they're here in Austin. Whether they need some medical care, every 2-3 years they come home just to see their friends and family. Maybe they need more support. They come home for some reason, 2 to 20 of them every month, and guess what they need for a month or more? Your car. Your car. They need the keys in your pocket. They need you to hand them to them and say, hey, I got insurance. I left it with a full tank. Return it empty. Kind of the opposite of the rent-a-car deal, right? And just take it for a month and drive it wherever you need to. We need your vehicle so that when they come back, they can easily get around and don't have to worry about that. And there are a handful of you in here that own a house or apartment. We need places for them to stay where they can stay for over a month. Would you open your home so they could stay there? And you can, on the car one, you can bike, public transportation. You'll figure out a way. You're smart people, right? You'll get where you need to go. Will it be an inconvenience? Yes. Is there joy in your inconvenience? Yes. Here's the last one, and then we're done. So the mission is sure, our joy will be complete, and we go and get involved in what God's doing because Jesus is worthy of all the worship that he paid for. Jesus is worthy of all the worship he paid for. Last verse, Revelation 5, verse 9. It says that Jesus, we're singing to Jesus. Angels, the church, the global church, we're all singing to Jesus. We're saying, worthy are you, Jesus, for you were slain, and by your blood, you ransomed people for God from every tongue, language, people, and nation. There's coming a day, folks, when every single one of those 17,000 ethnes will be around the throne. Every single one of them. And until then, Jesus won't come back. He's the only time he wants to get all that worship is when every single one that he created in his likeness, think about that later, that'll blow your mind. When every single one of them is around the throne worshiping him. And he's asking us tonight, he's saying, join me in fulfilling the worship that I deserve. Join me. It'll be for your joy. It's going to happen. Come. Join me. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you can speak to us through your word. God, there are lots of questions right now going through our minds. Should I go? How do I go? What does it look like? What do my parents think? What about my major? What about my new job I just took? How do you get money? What if they want to hurt me? What if I mess up the God? There are so many questions. It can seem overwhelming. I pray that we would bank on your promises, God, that you're going to accomplish your mission with your children. You're not calling us to join you because you need us or because we have some great skills. You're calling us for our joy. You're saying, I'm going to complete it, and I want you to be beside me when we do it. And so, God, step into our fears, step into our concerns, step into all of our questions, God, and let us know that you will be with us, that you're here with us now, and you will be there with us then. No matter what we do in the future, God, Austin or Afghanistan, give us great comfort in the fact that you will be with us. Thanks that this is going to happen. Thanks that you promised it in your word and that you can be trusted. Help us to bank our lives, to bet everything in our lives on you. We love you because you first loved us. Thanks for making us your own. The church agreed and said, amen.